Okay, let's go to our Father in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we study your word together so that we can better know you. You've revealed yourself to us in your Son, and we are so grateful because you are the source of our lives, and your Son is the source of our salvation, and his sacrifice paid the price for us. And your Spirit fills us and comforts us and guides our steps. Father, I thank you for the body here at Sunrise. I thank you for the family that you have made us to be. I thank you for those that we get to serve. And I thank you for looking out for us in such amazing ways. And Lord, I just pray that each and every day that you will keep our hearts close to you, that we will love you and love others. I pray, Father, that we will not complicate things and get in the way of you directing our lives, but that we will be open and ready to serve and to give and to shine the light of Jesus wherever we go and to whomever we meet. Father, we thank you. We thank you for revealing yourself to us in your name. And I pray that as we study one of those names today, that we will grow closer to you and that we will gain benefit from being able to call you by name. We offer this prayer through Jesus' holy name. Amen. All right. For those of you keeping score at home, we've been going through the names of God that are revealed in Scripture, and today we have a new one. Today's name of God is Yahweh Sabaoth. I'll spell it for you. Sabaoth. S-A-B-A-O-T-H. Sabaoth. Kind of like Sabbath, but not exactly. Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts. The Lord of hosts. Yahweh Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts. Now, this name is a little bit different from some of the others that we've looked at previously. This name is used 280 times in the Old Testament. So this is a big one. Okay? This is one that God uses to refer to himself quite often, and this is one that people use to refer to God a lot. The Lord of hosts. This name, the hosts, is usually covering three things. The Lord of hosts is usually in reference to the army of Israel, the host of heaven, or the angels, and the stars. Army, angels, stars. That's what this name refers to. And this name, this moniker for God, implies power and leadership. It's a military term. Okay? You've heard that these are fighting words? This is Yahweh Sabaoth. All right? This is a fighting name. This is a fighting name. And so the Lord of hosts means that God is a commander of his armies here on earth. So whenever Israel had to get together and pick up sticks and go fight against an enemy, whenever we have the host of heaven, the armies or messengers when they are gathered together in heaven. And then also we have the Lord of hosts as in the God over the stars and the sky. And so that's what this name has, that's what it's used in reference for. It's first used in 1 Samuel chapter 1, and that's where we're going to start this morning. It starts in 1 Samuel chapter 1, and then it really goes through. It is heavily used in 1 and 2 Samuel and 1 and 2 Kings originally, in the original text. All those books were together anyway. I mean, when you're reading through Samuel and Kings, first there was just Samuel and Kings were together, and then they separated, and there was Samuel and Kings, and now we have 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings. I think that's just so it would make the song fit better. I'm not sure, but that's where we're at now. So it started very heavily in Samuel and Kings. You also get Yahweh Sabaoth. There's a lot of it in Isaiah and Jeremiah and those two prophets as well. You stand up? Okay. All right. Guys, help me out. Steve, Chris, you guys got him all the way? All right, thank you. All right. All right, in 1 Samuel, and it makes sense that this name for God begins in Samuel, because the main attraction that happens in 1 Samuel is we move from the time of the judges to the time of kings, right? So Samuel is actually, really, if you look at him, he's God's last judge. Samuel is God's last judge. He is a prophet of God, and he is the one that goes and anoints God's first king. Now, this makes sense because Israel is moving under the leadership of kings, not by God's choice. God said, I'm your king, right? I mean, Samuel will even come to God and say, hey, they're asking for a king. What do I do? And God says, well, they've rejected me, not you. Don't worry about it. You give them what they ask for. And then Samuel goes and he warns them and he says, hey, you can have your king, but there's going to be a lot of trouble that goes with it. So it makes sense that this military term is introduced and used by scriptures and by God himself in 1 Samuel, because as Israel is moving towards a different form of leadership, God is still letting them know who is in charge and who will fight all of their battles. Okay, so this makes sense as to why this name for God comes in here in 1 Samuel. Now, one of the lessons, one of the main things that we're going to see in Yahweh Sabaoth is, and that's why we're going to take a look at this first chapter and this first story, because this name for God communicates military power and authority. And yet what we're going to see in the story is that the one who is above everything and ruling over everything still has the gentle care and takes care of the details of his people's lives. It's very important for us, right? Because we've all been tempted to think about God or to imagine God as being so far away or so above us, or having so much on his plate that we feel we may get left out, that we may not be cared for in a personal way. And this story here in 1 Samuel chapter 1 just lets us know that that's not the case. 1 Samuel chapter 1, we're going to read, this one's kind of a big, does chunk help? Chunk of scripture? It's called a pericope. That's the good word. I know you'd like that one. A pericope is a section of scripture. So our first pericope this morning is 20 verses long, so it's kind of a big one, but we need to see the story. 1 Samuel chapter 1, starting in verse 1. There was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim of the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, son of Elihu, son of Tohu, son of Zuph, an Ephrathite. He had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other, Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. Now this man used to go up year by year from his city to worship and sacrifice. Here's the underline, verse 3, first time it's used, to the Lord of hosts, Yahweh Sabaoth, in Shiloh, where the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were priests of the Lord. On the day when Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to Peninnah, his wife, and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah, he gave a double portion because he loved her, though the Lord had closed her womb. And her rival used to provoke her grievously to irritate her because the Lord had closed her womb. So it went on year by year. As often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she used to provoke her. Therefore, Hannah wept and would not eat. And Elkanah, her husband, said to her, "Hannah, why do you weep? And why do you not eat? Why is your heart sad? Am I not more to you than 10 sons? After they had eaten and drunk in Shiloh, Hannah rose. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat beside the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. She was deeply distressed and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. And she vowed a vow and said, verse 11, here's the second one, "O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant, but will give to your servant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall touch his head." As she continued praying before the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was speaking in her heart. Only her lips moved, and her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli took her to be a drunken woman. And Eli said to her, "How long will you go on being drunk? Put your wine away from you." But Hannah answered, "No, my Lord, I am a woman troubled in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have been pouring out my soul before the Lord. Do not regard your servant as a worthless woman, for all along I have been speaking out of my great anxiety and vexation." Then Eli answered, "Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition that you have made to him." And she said, "Let your servant find favor in your eyes." And the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. They rose early in the morning and worshiped before the Lord. Then they went back to their house at Ramah, and Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. And in due time, Hannah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Samuel, for she said, "I have asked for him from the Lord." Okay, all right, so in verse 3, we have the very first name that this title occurs, Yahweh Sabaoth. Every year, Elkanah would go up to Shiloh, and he would offer his sacrifices, and he would worship the Lord. And he takes his two wives, and his two wives are in different situations. One of them has kids, one of them doesn't. And so Hannah is just upset. She's inconsolable, right? The other wife gives her a hard time, points fingers at her. I mean, this is not just, you know, we know teasing, but this is more along the lines of, God must not love you. Because we know the Lord's blessings come through our families and come through our children. And so, look how much God has blessed me. Look how much God loves me. So you're seeing the whole Abraham, Sarah vibe come back through. So Hannah is going up and she's upset, she's troubled, she's crying. And you know her husband, guys, we can all relate to her husband. Because he just gives her that wonderful life advice, "Babe, I'm better than a bunch of kids. I'm all you need." Right? Why are you so upset? You got me. You hit the jackpot. That's you know, guys, we can relate to that. We're like, "Yeah, why are you so upset? You got me. I mean, you won. You won." I'm not the only husband that said that to my wife, right? Like, congratulations. Oh, some of you like to call it happy anniversary. I like to say congratulations. Brandon's like, Yeah, so, you know, being a great husband, that's how he's going to comfort his wife. You know, she's in despair. She's like, I want one kid. I want a child. I want a child. And we haven't received that. God is withholding that from me. And her husband, you know, says, "Hey, but, you know, you got me. I love you so much. You're my favorite." So they go up and she goes up with her husband and they go up to worship, and she's there and she is praying. And she's not making any sound, but she's just in prayer, and she's moving her lips, and the priest sees her, and he's like, "Oh, got to clear out another drunk, right? And some drunk woman just kind of stumbled into the God's house, and he's like, "Woman, why are you going to keep on doing that? Don't be getting drunk and then coming in here to pray." And she says, no, please don't think of me that way. I am not drunk. I am praying to God because my soul is so troubled. I am tore up inside. I am asking for him." Now, it's interesting here because, number one, in verse 11, she vowed a vow and said, "O Lord of hosts," Yahweh Sabaoth, "you are in charge of everything." Okay? "You are the Lord that my husband comes and worships every year. You are the one that is, you have all power, you have all might, you have all authority. I know who I'm coming to." Now, it's interesting that she makes the Nazarite vow for her son. She makes the vow for him. And she says, "God, I want one thing. I want one thing. It's all I want. It's all I'm asking for. And if you give me this one thing, I will give it to you. Give me this thing so that I may give it to you. Give me this child so that I may give this child to you." Now, church, this is an amazing lesson of faith. And let's just stop, pump the brakes, and just spiritualize this lesson. How important is that? Because think about the things you ask God for. Number one, and we've been looking at these names of God so that, number one, we realize who we're talking to and who we're talking about. This is the Lord of hosts, okay? He is the God over the multitudes. He is the God over his armies. He is the God over his angels. He is the God over the stars of the sky. He is over all of that. And so that is who we are talking to. And when we ask him for his blessings, what a lesson of faith to say, "God, I am asking for this blessing, not to be used selfishly. I am not just asking for you to make my life more comfortable. I'm not just asking you to answer my prayer, just if nothing else, that you'll shut her up." That's not what she does. She says, "I am asking for this blessing, and I am going to use this blessing to give this blessing, this child, back to you. I dedicate my child to you. He is yours. Please just give me the honor of being a part of that." What a lesson of faith. What a lesson of faith. And just think about our prayers. Think about the things that we ask God for. And again, we see in the New Testament, we get a lesson on prayer. It says you pray and you don't have. Why? Because you ask to spend selfishly, right? You ask for things to make your life easier. You ask for things to make your life better. Instead, we should be asking for things that glorify God. We should be asking for things to be given to him. Because, again, the Lord of hosts, everything's his. Everything's his. You and I didn't bring anything into this world to say, "Oh, well, hey, look at all this stuff that I got. Now I'm going to give God some. I'm going to bless God with." No. "God, will you bless me with something so that I have something to give to you? Will you bless me with something? Not just so I'm comfortable, so that I'm wealthy. Will you bless me with something so that I have something to offer you?" It's a big lesson. It's a big lesson. And so, Hannah receives, God grants her prayer, Samuel's born, and Samuel is dedicated to the Lord. And she waits a few years, and so her husband's going back up, and she says, "Hey, just let me get him weaned, okay? Let me get him, you know, off the bottle. Let's get him into solid foods, and then I'm going to let you, and we'll take him up, and we will give him to the house of the Lord." And that's what happens. That's what happens. And then in chapter 2, Chester read for us this morning, Hannah's prayer. And Hannah's prayer, again, is so powerful. We're not going to go back and read it. I mean, you can go back and read it this week if you need to. I suggest that you do. Hannah's prayer recognizes and glorifies God's power. Hannah comes in and says, "Look, I know who you are. I know what you were in charge of. I know what you were capable of. I asked for one thing, one difficult thing, one thing that I had never enjoyed, one thing that I had never had before, and one thing that nothing else could bring about. And you did that. You did that." And that's so amazing. That's so amazing. Doesn't that a, Doesn't that really affect your prayer life and your praise life when you stop recognizing coincidences and start recognizing the hand of God in your life? Doesn't that really just turn a corner for you when you start to see, wait a minute, I asked for that and God answered. I needed that and God provided. And when we start seeing that as God's hand saying, yeah, I'm taking care of you. It's me. It's all from me. Things don't happen by accident. There's no coincidences. You asked, you needed it, I provided. And so we get a wonderful example of praise and prayer from Hannah in 1 Samuel chapter 2, where she says, look, God, it's all yours. It's all yours. And when we're low, you bring us up. And those that bring themselves up, you know how to lower them too. And those that have many, they're not any better than those of us that have little. And so she says this wonderful prayer to the Lord of hosts who has provided. And church, you and I know that the God, the only God, the God we serve, the God that we love, the God that we worship, He rules over all things. All things come from Him, and all things return to Him. As Chester was reading Hannah's prayer from chapter 2, I couldn't help but think of Jesus' prayer. Right? I couldn't help but think of Jesus' prayer. And if you need direction, go to Matthew chapter 6. We'll give it a quick hit. Matthew chapter 6. Jesus says, this is how you pray. Matthew 6, verse 9. He says, pray like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. Nice and simple. And Jesus says, when you pray to God, this is how you pray. Now, we've done lessons on the prayer itself. We've broken down all the pieces and taking a look at them. Just a little note on the prayer. If your prayer life is ever stuck, pray that. Okay? You know those times when you close your eyes and you're just distracted by, you know, 100 different things? And you start out wanting to talk to God, but you end up just talking to yourself and thinking about stuff? Go to the Lord's Prayer. Start right there. Start right there, because Jesus, His prayer just brings it all with laser focus. Just with laser focus. I did this last week. Last week I did the Lord's Prayer, and each morning as I got up, all I did was I just prayed each line. I just took one line of the prayer, and that's what I prayed that day, that morning. And it just opened up so much and just helped me a lot, just refocus my prayers, recenter them, and get them in the right way. But I couldn't help from reading her prayer to seeing Jesus' prayer and just saying, look, I recognize that you are our Heavenly Father, that your name deserves honor and respect, and your kingdom has come here. And so now, down here, your will can be done just like it's there in your presence. That because of our obedient hearts, because of our willingness to recognize who God is and to confess that He is Yahweh Sabaoth, that He is the Lord of hosts, He's above everything. And so He's not just ruling up there, but He is ruling down here. And so we recognize that. We recognize that power, and we recognize that authority. And the more we do this, then you and I start to desire the things that God is doing. Then when we start to desire the things that God is doing, then makes a big difference in our faith, in our walk, and in our Christian lives. All right, let's go back to 1 Samuel. And I want us to take a look at chapter 17. There are there are 280 times this title's used. I'm just going to look at another. This is a big one. This is a big one. 1 Samuel 17. All right, 1 Samuel 17. You know the story. Saul is king, but David's got to bail him out. David's got to bail him out. In 1 Samuel 17, this is the chapter of David and Goliath. But we're not going to read the whole thing. I just want us to go down to verse 41. 1 Samuel 17:41. 1 Samuel 17:41, and the Philistine moved forward and came near to David with his shield bearer in front of him. And when the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, ruddy and handsome in appearance. And the Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. The Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the field." Then David said to the Philistine, and here it is, this is the kicker, "You come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, Yahweh Sabaoth, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. And I will give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand." All right, so David walks out, and look, Goliath the Philistine, he's their champion. He's pushed them back. He's mocked them every day. You remember this story? They're on both sides of this ravine, and they're just hurling insults and weapons back at each other every day. And Saul's just back at his tent going, "I don't know what to do. They're big. You know?" And David catches wind of this. He comes and brings lunch to his brothers, and he comes in and goes, "Why are we all sitting back here afraid of that godless heathen over there?" Now, church, you and I, we love to be like Daniel, right? Sorry, not Daniel. David. We love to be like David. The song got stuck in my head, sorry. We like to think of ourselves as David. But too often we're like Saul. Too often we see the enemy and we just look at how big they are and we get scared. Too often we look at the enemy, we look at the problem, we look at the adversary, and we forget that we serve the Lord of hosts. We forget that Yahweh Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts, he is the commander. He is the God of the armies of Israel. And so David volleys out to Goliath and said, "Yeah, you've got a big sword. You got a big javelin. You got a big spear. You got all this stuff. But it does not matter, because I serve God. I serve God. And God is going to defeat you. And everybody's going to know." Now, it's interesting because David, you saw the shot that he threw in there. He's yelling at Goliath, but you heard that shot when he said, "Hey, look, when God takes you down and destroys you, and your body is the one that's being eaten by all the animals, you guys will know, and these guys will know too." Sometimes we got to see that, don't we? Yeah, we wish we were David. We're standing out there going, "Bring it on, enemy, I got this, because God is good." And a lot of times we're hiding in the tent like Saul going, "I don't know what we're going to do. I don't see any way out of this." And David goes, "God's going to take care of this. He's going to take care of this so the enemy will know. And he's going to take care of it so all of you shall know." So church, let's just not forget. Let's not forget Yahweh Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts. He is the one who guides the army. So in our battles, and again, you and I are not fighting a literal giant on the other side of a ravine. No. If only it were that easy. Yours and mine is a spiritual battle. You and I are fighting principalities, powers, spiritual beings. Can't see, but I know. I absolutely know. And any of you versed in spiritual warfare, and I hope that's all of you, you know. You know. And so we have to know in that battle, in the battles that we face, we have to know who is on our side, Who is on our side? Because it doesn't matter what weapons they have. It doesn't matter what is being held against us. It doesn't matter what's beating us down. It does not matter. Because we are on the side of the Lord of hosts. We are on the side of the one who commands his armies. We are on the side of the one who is over everything. And he wins. He wins. And again, too often, church, you and I, like Saul, cower in our tent because we've seen some casualties. We've been on the battlefield. We've been on the front lines. And we've seen casualties and we stop believing in our God. Well, it didn't work out for them. How's it going to work out for me? Right? And this affects our prayer life, doesn't it? It does. It affects our prayer life. Well, I know someone that wasn't healed, so why should I pray for healing? I know somebody that wasn't fixed. Why should I pray for that to be fixed? Oh, okay. All the experts said, fill in the blank. Well, why should I pray against the experts? You and I are guilty of it. We do it all the time. We do it all the time. We allow ourselves to be weakened in our faith because of things that we see around us rather than going above everything around us and going straight to Yahweh Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts. He is above all these things. He is above all these things. That is who we are going to. That is who we're going to. That's who God, that's who Jesus went to in Matthew chapter 6. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. So the Lord saves not with weapons, but the battle is his. Now, when you think about the life of Jesus, when you think about the one that we are trying to follow, when you think about the one that we are trying to emulate, you think about the one that has given us his very spirit, and we go to the New Testament, we go to our moniker, our name, Christian, and we look at Christ, and we look and see what he does and what he said, and we see the same things that we see in the Lord of hosts. I'm just going to hit some highlights. Mark chapter 1, Jesus frees from the demonic. Mark chapter 1, Jesus frees from the demonic. He is more powerful than the spiritual realm. He's more powerful than the spiritual realm that the enemy will throw at him. John chapter 11, Jesus raises from the dead. He's more powerful than the grave. Jesus is more powerful than the grave. I mean, everyone that's sitting here this morning, that's what we're all banking on, right? Absolutely. Yeah, that the things that he said, that the resurrection, not just his and not just Lazarus, but ours, that's the real deal. And we believe and we hope in that Jesus really is in charge of life. And when he says, you have eternal life, that is yours, we hold on to that very dearly, don't we? Absolutely. That Jesus is more powerful than death. In Matthew chapter 8, Jesus heals the leper and the blind. That Jesus is greater than our bodies. That Jesus is greater than our bodies. And again, we struggle with this. Why? Well, because our bodies are just right there. I mean, we see it in the mirror every day, or we feel it every morning when we get out of bed. And that's real. Pain's real, right? Pain's real. Even if it's here. It's in our body. It's in our mind. I'm not saying psychosomatic stuff. I'm talking about, the stuff, the demons we wrestle with. The emotional stuff. The psychological stuff. It's real. And Jesus heals. Jesus heals. We see in Mark chapter 4. Jesus is greater than nature. His followers in the boat with him say, can't you see that we're perishing? Can't you see that we're all going to die? Look, anytime... The disciples in Mark chapter 4 sound an awful lot like environmental alarmists, do they not? Don't you care that we're all going to die? And Jesus says, stop. Wait, what? Yeah, that's what he said. Peace. Hey. Cut it out. And what happened? Jesus is greater than that. Jesus is greater than nature. Yeah, but nature is pretty powerful. It is. But Jesus is greater than nature. In John chapter 16, Jesus told his followers, hey, look, you're going to have problems because you're in the world. You and I, we're still walking around. We're still drawing breath. We're still going to face all the difficulties. Not all, hopefully. We're going to face a lot of difficulties that everybody else, just like us, is going to face. It's just life. But he says in John chapter 16, do not be afraid. Why? Because I have overcome the world. I have overcome it. I am bigger than what's going on here. He's the Lord of hosts. He's above it. He controls it. He's in charge of it. It's his. It's his. He has overcome the world. And then finally, in Matthew chapter 28, at the very end, when he comes back from the dead and he has defeated that enemy, he tells his followers, hey, all authority in heaven and earth is mine. I know what I'm sending you to. And I know who you're going to encounter on the way. And I know it's going to be difficult, but you are mine. You are mine. And I'm letting you know. I've shown you for 3 years. And now I'm letting you know this final time. You got to know who you're following. Because when you know who you're following, when you follow the one who has overcome, who is greater than the world, then victory is the only option. Victory is not a, oh, well, I hope it turns out okay. Nope. Victory is the only option. We'll close it up this morning. Turn over to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul writes about Jesus in powerful words. Philippians chapter 2. All right, I was going to start in verse 5, but I'm going to go ahead and start in verse 1. Philippians 2:1. The Apostle Paul is reminding Christians about the example that Jesus sets for us, which we got to hear it and we got to see it every day, don't we? We have to see the example of Jesus. How does Jesus live? How does he serve? How does he love? How does he forgive? So he writes in Philippians chapter 2, verse 1, look, if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in spirit, any affection and sympathy. Okay, I mean, what Paul is basically saying to Christians is, if there is one iota of Jesus in you, if there is just a little bit of Jesus inside of you, if there's anything, if you get anything from Jesus, if there is just any of Christ within you as a Christian, complete my joy. Bring it to fullness. Bring it to fullness. Verse 2, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. All right, if you receive anything from Jesus, then just, oh, it would thrill my soul. Just like the song says. It would thrill my soul. If you would just come together, just come together and be like Jesus. If you receive anything good from Jesus in your life, then just take it all the way, bring it to completion and be like Jesus. Be like Jesus. Verse 3, don't do anything from selfish ambition. How do you pray? Oh, wait a minute. Don't pray from selfish ambition. Don't pray from conceit. Don't live for selfish ambition. Don't live for conceit. In humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each one of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Here's how you're going to do it. Verse 5. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. You need to think like Jesus. Well, how are you going to do that? Because you've received the mind of Jesus. He's here. He is here. He's living rent-free right in this space. Okay? So have this mind, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. In other words, here's Jesus. You want to know how humble that you need to be? Jesus is God. Everything that he did, everything that he said, he could have just stopped and said, really? I mean, you want to talk about suffering fools. You know what that means, to suffer fools? Yeah. You want to talk about suffering fools, like being patient with your kids when they don't know how to do the thing that you've told them 10 times to do correctly from your adult point of view, and they're just like, right? Why are the kids laughing? We want the adults to hear this, don't we? Yeah, exactly. Kids, we want our parents to know sometimes it's tough being a kid, and they need to have patience with us, right? They need to be patient. Yeah, we all need to hear that. Guess what? Adults, we would like for people to have patience with us. I ask my wife on the regular to have patience with me. She says, I can't believe you did that again. I can't either. I really was not trying to. I'm as surprised as you are, to be quite honest. I asked for mercy from my wife because she lives in very close proximity to me. She gets hurt by me more than probably anybody else. Now, she gets the best of me, but I also get on her nerves and annoy her and hurt her feelings more than anybody else in the world. And I have to ask her, be patient with me. I'm still trying to figure this out. I mean, we've only been married. Oh, I shouldn't have done that. I don't think the speaker's on in the kitchen. Oh, I'm going to get in trouble. It was 1994. I know the year. What's the math? 29? Thank you, 29. All right. It's not 30 yet, so, lower your expectations. We've only been married 29 years, right? But what do I ask her to do? I said, please be patient with me. I'm only 29 years in this. I'm still figuring things out. Jesus comes to earth as the Lord of hosts. And what does he do? He's born just like we are. And he takes on a body just like we do. And he gets, I don't know, sinus infections just like we do. And when they cut the cotton, he's probably just sneezing all over himself. Terry, you think Jesus ever had a migraine? Probably. Yeah, and he lives life. He chooses to inhabit where we are. And he knows exactly where we come from. And not once did he just look at him and just go, he says, I get it. You're sick? Have faith. Your faith is weak? Just have more faith. It's simple. Oh, you want to know how to get to heaven? Fantastic. Well, how do you think you should get there? Well, I think these are important. You are so close. I mean, all those things that Jesus did, and he was just so patient and full of love and forgiveness and mercy. And Paul says, look, that's it, church. That's it. Have that same mind. You see how Jesus treats people? That's how you treat people. You see how Jesus was humble? That's how humble you need to be. All authority on heaven and earth are in Jesus' hand. And he said, for now, for this time, while I'm here with you people, I realize that my purpose here is to serve. Church, that's us. Our short time between our baptism and our death or ascension, whichever comes first, we're here for a short time. And it's to serve. It's to serve. Because that's what Jesus does. That's what Jesus does. And so we have his same mind. Let's finish this out. Because Jesus was willing to do this, because he humbled himself all the way to the cross, verse 9, therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Because Jesus was willing to show us what humility looks like, God has exalted him and put his name above all names. How do we know his name is above all names? Because Jesus is the only name that must be confessed for salvation. There is life and salvation in no other name. We're not going to be able to claim anybody else. Now, we could, you know, go through and say, oh, you know, on Judgment Day, but I thought Buddha was right. Yeah, that's not going to work. Right? Oh, I thought Muhammad was the way. Yeah, no, not going to work. Church, our problem is going to be, oh, I thought my mama's faith was good enough. Yeah, no. That's not going to work. Oh, but... have you not met my parents? They're kind of a big deal. No. There's one name. There's one name. And it is the name that is above all names. And so as you and I follow Jesus, as you and I recognize Jesus, as you and I understand Yahweh Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts, the one who rules over all power, the one who has everything in his hands, the keys to death and to Hades, the one who is going to determine who lives and dies, and he has opened that up to us in his Son, Jesus Christ. He has all power and all authority. That is who we pray to. That is who we walk with. That is who we live for, the one who wins. There is no Philistine across the valley. There is no spiritual power that stands a chance against him. So be humble. Be humble and trust his name. Be humble and trust his name. I am literally today, I am calling you not to be stronger, to be more faithful, to just work harder this week and just, nope. I'm asking you to give all that up, humble yourself, and trust his name. And things will be different. Things will be different because it is the Lord who fights for us. Even when we're trying to say, hey, give us a king. Hey, let us look like everybody else. It is the Lord who fights for us. He is the God of hosts. So this morning, if you need to walk with him, there's one name you need to know. It's Jesus Christ, his Son. That's the name that he has given us to find life. That is the name he has given us to be saved. So, if you need to respond this morning, we're here for you. We're here for you.